We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, if you could open your Bibles to that passage. So last week, after a brief interlude looking at the life of Judah and Tamar, if you remember, in chapter 38, we now return again to the life of Joseph. Joseph and Judah are put kind of right next to each other as a foil, if you will, a contrast, so that we can see Judah's life, which was fairly despicable in chapter 38, and now contrast that with the life of Joseph in chapter 39. We'll see great differences between these two men, their giftings, their losses, the crosses that God brings them to bear. And Joseph's life was tough. His character, though, was exemplary. He is lifted up to us as someone who is an example for us. Remember, he was sold into slavery at age 17. Remember what you were doing when you were 17. It probably wasn't as serious or dire as the circumstances facing Joseph. 17 years old. And he rose to be Pharaoh's right hand at age 30. So 13 long years of training. And we're beginning to see that here in chapter 39. We see how Joseph learned the patient endurance of a new cross. He had already borne one cross, the rejection of his family, being sold into slavery. Now we're going to see another cross that God brings to him. So I would ask each one of you, if you feel the difficulty of life today, take comfort in God's word. Take comfort in the life of Joseph. Your life may be full of trials, but you can take comfort in God. And the title of the sermon is The Normal Christian Life, because what we read here really is part and parcel of the normal Christian life. So please remain seated. I'm going to read chapter 39. I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is God's holy, inspired word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me, except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and had fled out of the house, she called the other men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him and Pharaoh. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Please pray with me. God, we come to you now once again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that this good word would be something that changes our hearts, that you would use this word to impact our lives, to go about changing how we view our lives, how we view you, and how we view ourselves. Lord, I pray that I would say everything correctly that you have put on my heart, and that it would be received with joy and with love as your word, the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, this, I believe, is part and parcel of the normal Christian life. Of course, not everything that happened to Joseph applies directly to us. I mean, we are part of the plan of redemption, but not in the way that Joseph was. This is lifted up to us in these scriptures for our encouragement. But what I'm going to do this morning is go through verse by verse quickly, explain the text, and then give you three points of application, primarily discussing God's providence. God's providence, and we'll talk about what that means in greater detail. First, look at verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt as a slave and purchased by Potiphar. Again, remember what you were doing when you were 17. This is Joseph. He is a 17-year-old boy. What a heart-wrenching account in this young man's life. If you're like me, when you were 17, you probably didn't have a care in the world except getting through the next week of school and putting gas in your car and maybe pursuing a girl or a guy who you liked. This is a man who was just sold into slavery by his own brothers. Imagine that. The terrible trial he faced at such a tender age. He had gone from an environment where he was loved and cherished in his father's home to an environment where he was simply a worker, and not just a worker, a slave, owned by someone else. He was a nobody. Imagine the contrast from love and favor and protection to disregard and anonymity and threat of punishment even, physical harm. This is a boy who is being sorely tested by God. But in verse 2, Moses tells us that Yahweh, the Lord, was with Joseph. And when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bibles, that's the word Yahweh in Hebrew. This is the personal name of God. Often the Bible uses a word like El, which is kind of a common word for God. I mean, God is the only God, so He is the only one worthy of the name El, El Shaddai, the God who provides, El whatever. But this is not the word that's used here. This is the word Yahweh. And it's a purposeful use of this word. Yahweh, the Lord, was with Joseph, personally with him. In verses 3 through 6, we see that because of God's favor, Joseph succeeded in everything that he did. Indeed, Potiphar's house was blessed because of Joseph, and only because of Joseph. It says Potiphar didn't care about anything that happened in his house, just what he ate. That sounds like a pretty good deal. But you see, Satan is relentless. Satan knows the great work that is supposed to happen through Joseph. He's heard of the dreams. He knows the importance of this man, so he seeks to destroy Joseph. And God said that this would actually happen, that the seed of the woman would be pursued by the seed of the serpent forever. But of course, Christ would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Joseph, being the seed of the woman, the seed of God, is being pursued and maybe even crushed by this trial. But it was not to be. How did the temptation come? How did Satan go about this particular thing? Well, it says in verses 6 through 12 that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was handsome to look at. He was well built. This is God saying this. So it's not like you men looking in the mirror in the morning and thinking, wow, I look good. Because all men think that. No matter what you look like, you think that. But for Joseph, it was actually a fact. It was true. He was handsome. He was good looking. But you see, this was a problem for Joseph at this time. This was a problem for him. His appearance caused a great temptation. Potiphar's wife began lusting after him. And I would just say quickly, by a point of application, you need to be content with who you are. However God has made you is how He has made you. And be content with that. The world is great at making you think you're inadequate in some way. You need to look differently. You need to act differently. That's evil. And you do not need to chase after anything but Christ. You don't want to look like anyone else except who you are. To strive after some other look is vanity and it's prideful. So don't do that. Strive to live a healthy life, of course. Live healthy. But the rest is up to God. And who He has made in you is perfectly who He wanted you to be. How you look is how He wanted you to look. And Satan's a liar, so be content. Don't listen to Satan. But Joseph, you see, he was made handsome. That's not always a good thing, as we see in Joseph's life. He was made handsome. He was kind of buff. And Potiphar's wife noticed him. Now, it's interesting, too, in verses 6 through 12, that Potiphar has a wife, but her name is not even mentioned. This is significant. This isn't an oversight. Her name is not mentioned because she is known only by her wickedness. She's despicable. You may think these are strong words, but look. She's pursuing Joseph, this 19, 20, 21-year-old. We don't know how old he is at this time exactly. Day after day after day, she is pursuing him. So why do I say she's wicked and despicable? What happens if they get caught? She'll be okay. What's going to happen to Joseph? He's going to be killed. Her husband, if they get caught, is going to be disgraced. He holds a high position in the court of Pharaoh. He's going to be disgraced. She cares nothing about the people around her. She cares nothing for Joseph. She cares nothing about her own modesty or chastity, her husband's reputation or hers. She simply reflected in this text as overflowing with lust and a desire for adultery. She wants what is not hers, and Joseph refuses her. Notice again and again, day after day after day, this woman is pursuing him. And finally, we see in verse 12 that she catches him by his garment and Joseph runs. And then we see the wife lying in verses 13 to 20. She creates this elaborate lie, doesn't she? But he came in after me and I screamed and then he ran away, but he left his garment. Notice how quickly she just turned on him? There's a playwright, William Congreve, in the 17th century. He wrote some famous words. You probably didn't know he wrote them. Heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell hath a fury like a woman scorned. Maybe he was thinking of this very account when he wrote these words. And of course, it's not true of all women, but it's definitely true of this one. What was once a most intense desire and love now seems to have flipped like that to a hatred and a desire for murder. She expects him probably to be killed. She's accusing a slave of trying to rape her. First she's a harlot, then she's a murderer. And it says her husband was furious, but it's interesting that he doesn't kill Joseph. We don't know why exactly. It's reading between the lines, but he had every right to kill her. Sorry, to kill him, to kill Joseph. Maybe he knows his wife well enough to know that this is not exactly the truth, but he was kind of put in a corner, wasn't he? He can't publicly kind of question his wife's integrity on the one hand. That would be shameful for the family. He can't not do anything because all the household knows he's got to do something. So he puts him in the king's prison. So we don't really know exactly why Potiphar did this, but we know that it was part of God's plan. In verse 21 and 23, we see this four times in this account. The Lord was with Joseph. Four times it says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The most difficult time of his entire life, we're told again and again and again. Of course, this is for us as well. We need to be reminded again and again and again at difficult times in our lives, the Lord is with me. He is with me. Not only that, he gave him favor. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Calvin says about this particular passage, "For when God seems to stretch out his hand to them for the sake of bringing them assistance, the light which had shone forth often vanishes in a moment, and a denser darkness follows in its place. But here it is evident that the Lord, though he often plunges his own people into the waves of adversity, yet does not deceive them, seeing that by sometimes moderating their sufferings, he grants them time to breathe." Of course, this is in the context of God and his perfect sovereign plan, but he doesn't do anything for random, and he often gives us time to breathe in life. So let me give you a few points of application as I make the case that what happened to Joseph is part of the normal Christian life. In other words, this is what we can also expect. Difficulty in life, yes, but filled with contentment and even joy, knowing that God is with us, he's for us, and everything that's happening is happening for his good purpose. Psalm 23 is instructive for us. We read this already. But think of Psalm 23 in light of Joseph. Also, think of Psalm 23 in light of what you are experiencing or may experience in the future. I imagine Joseph learned these same exact lessons that David learned when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Not paths of happiness, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or literally the valley of deep darkness, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, to be able to say that and apply that to your life, if you're in a Joseph kind of situation, for Joseph to do that, to have that attitude, which he did, understands first of all, and this is the first point, that difficult providences, dark things that come into your life are ultimately from God, for his glory, and for your good. Joseph faced some very dark times. But nothing on earth can prevent or alter or even change in the slightest God's total control and plan. So note three things. He had been given amazing revelations from God. He had these dreams that were remarkable. He had been faithful and truthful in the family to his own harm. He had been perfectly obedient to his father despite this difficult and dangerous task that he had been given. And now, because of all that, it seems that the hardest circumstance imaginable had come to him. He was a slave far from home. He saw a little bit of favor in his life, didn't he? As he was raised to prominence in Potiphar's house. And then, again, thrown into prison. And it was terribly unjust. What had he done that was wrong? Nothing. And now he appears to be suffering for it. But you know what? It was part of God's plan. And you can only imagine what he must be thinking that first night in prison. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever spent a night in prison. I have. It wasn't what you're thinking. It was in training for the Air Force, and they were teaching us how to survive in a prisoner of war camp, and they put you in prison, and you spent all day and all night there, over 24 hours in this little cell. And even though you know it's training, you don't feel like it's training. You feel like you're in prison. You're being treated like a prisoner. And even though I knew what I knew, that this was all going to be over in a couple days and I'd get to go home and eat some pizza or whatever, even though I knew that first night in prison, there's a sense of gloom and just dread. You feel like you are just absolutely the lowest of the low. You feel like no one cares. The fear and the despair and the anguish of your soul is just, it's flowing up from within you. And I knew it was training. And yet I was tamping down these emotions. Yeah, I know God loves me. But why am I feeling so full of despair? And I was praying as well. So imagine Joseph. 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old Joseph in prison, praying, God, is this what these dreams were about? Who's bowing down to me now? This looks like a disaster, Lord. Where are you? And yet you see in the course of time, he realizes that it was all part of God's perfect plan. All of it. If you go through the sequence of his life, everything happened perfectly according to plan. Everything that finally brought him up into Potiphar's house and then brought him up into Pharaoh's house so that he could literally save the world from death and the famine. And of course, this is a very human understanding of a complex series of events. Yes, God worked these things out according to his plan, but God isn't linear and one-dimensional like we are. We're connecting dots like this. God's doing a trillion times a trillion times a trillion things all at once and all part of a perfect plan. He doesn't make any mistakes. So the key is to remember that in our dark times of trial and testing, remember that they're from God. Ultimately from God. He's not the author of evil, of course. But he still uses all things under his gracious umbrella providence to his own glory. And it's not bare permission. He has ordained that things happen. So understanding that bad things in life are not out of God's control, this is an important thing for us. We all need to know this. Kids, when bad things happen to you, it's not random. It's not because the devil made you do it or whatever. Or you're in some horrible thing that's out of control. Nope. God is actually working. What a repudiation, too, of the modern health, wealth gospel, the works, prosperity gospel. These are false gospels. They're not real. Health, wealth says if you have enough faith, you're going to be healthy and wealthy. If you just do all the things right and you have faith in God and you're not doing anything wrong, then he's going to make you healthy. Did Joseph not have faith? Did Jesus himself not have faith? They were both full of faith and yet stricken with terrible trials. You can't really believe a health, wealth gospel and read the Bible. It also disproves the idea that bad things only happen to Christians when God is punishing them. Was Joseph being punished? No, not at all. He did everything right. It was just part of God's plan. And God doesn't make mistakes. I remember when we were walking through an art museum in the Vatican. And if you ever have a chance to go to Italy, it's just a wonderful place. I mean, if you're like me, you're probably walking through these big museums and you don't know what's what. Like, you're just over, your senses are overwhelmed with all the art and the statues. And before long, you're like, yeah, another statue. You know, yeah, there's a pretty picture. Like, you don't really grasp all of the wonder of what you're seeing. And I remember this one museum, I think it was in the Vatican. We're walking through this crowded hallway, and you kind of have just a ton of people, and everyone's trying to see everything, and you don't know what's what. I've got this little book trying to tell me what's important, because I have no idea. And I'm looking at this book, and I look up, and I see just this dark kind of blob right here, because I'm kind of smushed against the wall. I don't know what it was. I think it might have been Raphael's. Actually, I looked it up. I think it's Transfiguration, but it's this massive painting, 15 feet by 10 feet. I mean, a massive painting. And I'm right next to it, and I'm seeing this little dark splotch. And I look over here, and on the other side of the wall, the hallway, there's a bunch of people just standing there with their backs to the wall and just kind of staring at it. So I kind of went, ah, this must be an important one. I looked up again, and it didn't look good. I was just looking at black kind of gunk. The people looked disfigured from that angle. And I just said, I think Mary Kay had already left me. So I kind of made my way over to the other side, and then I turned around and looked at it. And then I could actually see what it was. This beautiful painting. I mean, it was a technically perfect piece of art. And I am not an artist person, but you could tell. Raphael painted this thing perfectly. It was a massive, colorful, detailed depiction of the Transfiguration as he saw it. Beautiful work of art. A masterpiece by every account. But you see, I just saw that little leg at first. That little dark spot. And this is often the way we see dark providences in our lives. If you're experiencing a dark time in your life, whether big or small, if you feel dismayed and pain in your life, and you don't understand it, you're feeling confused, thinking God has left you, remember, you don't see the whole picture. You're looking maybe at one dark spot. But we have to have faith that God is a master painter in the canvas of history and the canvas of your life. He doesn't make any accidental strokes and then have to paint over them. Remember the big afro-haired guy who would paint like the trees and stuff? He was always like painting something and then paint over it again. And he'd paint over it. Oh, I made a mistake. God does not do that. He doesn't have to cover up any errors. Each stroke, even the dark strokes, are purposeful. They're meaningful. And are eventually going to be part of a beautiful picture. The dark strokes serve a wonderful purpose. Without the dark strokes, the majesty of the light would not be shown for what it is. The dark colors are necessary. So in our lives, I believe it's a lot like that. We need to learn to trust God even in the dark hours. As David said, we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, but we fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That means the shepherd is right there with you. And he is. So Joseph took confidence that God was with him. That's how he survived. That's how he continued to wake up, to keep breathing, to keep walking and working. You trust that Scripture is true. You remember that God is good, and he's in control of every detail of your lives. Even the difficult times, he is with you. That's the first point of application, God's providence. Secondly, temptation will come. You will be tempted to sin. It is a fact. How do I know this? Because Satan hates us and because we live in bodies of flesh. But as Joseph said, every sin is a sin against God. It's not just a sin. There's no such thing as just a sin. It's a sin against God, Almighty God. That's what he told Potiphar's wife. How could we do this wickedness against God? Of course, it's against Potiphar and it's against his wife and against his religion, and it's against his family, but ultimately it's against God. And contrast this with Judah. Remember Judah? Like, he's just walking down the road and he sees a prostitute and he's like, I want that. What a contrast, right? Joseph knew how to handle temptation. He refuses again and again. He increases his watchfulness. And when he finally is trapped, he runs. So we should all remember that we are capable of great sin. All of us. I am. You are. If you ever see someone who's fallen into disgrace or whatever, and you think, oh, look at that. I would never do that. Watch out. You're capable of that. You are capable of that. And Scripture tells us never to think that way. That I'm not capable. I would never do that. As soon as you say that, just watch out. Beware lest you fall. So we need to be watchful. And for men, I would say, we need to be watchful in the context of this particular chapter by our eyes. Men, lust and impurity is all around us today. It's part of the culture. Pornography is part of the culture. If you're looking a woman up and down, stop doing that. Make a covenant with your eyes like Joseph did. I will not look at a woman lustfully. That's wrong to do that. And the woman isn't your problem. It's not how she dresses that's the problem. It's your heart that's the problem. See, well, how do you fight that? Well, you train yourself to do that. You pray for God's help. But you remember that this is an image bearer. This woman that you are lusting after is actually an image bearer. If she's in the church, she's a sister in Christ. Every woman in the world is someone's daughter. So, absolutely, men, women too, watch out for lust. Pornography, it's just not going to go away. And I'm not so naive to think that no one in this room struggles with pornography. It's not just going to happen that it goes away. No, it's actually going to destroy your life and your marriage and your family. You need spiritual oversight. You need spiritual encouragement. You need the Holy Spirit. You need accountability. Don't do it alone. But regarding sin and temptation, we need to remember that God is with us. God is with us. That's why He has a rod and a staff. He's with us to discipline and to instruct and to comfort. So guard your heart like Joseph. Deal with your sin. Don't ignore it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Deal with your sin by the strength God gives you. But all success is to God's glory. And it's only for His sake that we're forgiven and sanctified. It's not because we deal with sin that we're forgiven. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who dealt with sin that we're forgiven. So put your faith in God first and foremost. That's sin. Thirdly and quickly, trust. Third point of application is trust. We learn to trust God when we walk through difficult times. And this is the theme of Psalm 23. This is the theme of trust. Why do we trust? Because we hope in Christ. We have hope in His promises. We have hope that He's with us. And again, we're told that Yahweh was with Joseph. And Yahweh is with you. And that's why we can have hope. If you're looking out at your future and you're thinking, my future is empty. I have no reason to keep on walking. No reason to keep on living. No, actually you do. It's because of Jesus Christ that you have hope, as Joseph had hope that enabled him to keep breathing. I heard of a man who was a fighter pilot. He crashed his airplane in the northwest part of America, in the middle of the woods. He was in a training mission. He crashed. This was in the 70s. He had a survival kit. It's in his jet. He should have been able to survive for weeks with the food and water in the kit, with his survival training that he had received, extensive training on how to survive, how to signal, how to navigate. For weeks, he should have been able to survive. You know how long he lasted? 4 or 5 days. And he didn't get any accidents either. He just laid down on the wing of the jet and died. He gave up. The irony is, he was 3 miles from a major highway. 3 miles. he gave up hope. He had no will to survive. So I'm using that in a worldly sense, but as a Christian, we have a will to survive because of Christ. We have a will to keep on trusting God because we know that he doesn't make mistakes. Joseph had 13 years of trouble before he was brought up to Pharaoh's side. And he recognized that it was all for a greater purpose, which he told his brothers later. Calvin again says, "Let us then learn, even amidst our sufferings, to perceive the grace of God. Let it suffice us when anything severe is to be endured, to have our cup mingled with some portion of sweetness, lest we should be ungrateful to God, who in this manner declares that he is present with us." So in difficult times, we have a reason for hope. Never believe your heart when it says, "God's forgotten me. God has forgotten me." Don't believe that. "I'm not important to God. This thing that I'm dealing with is not that important to God." No, you need to preach truth to yourself. Psalm 103 is David doing that. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Stop grumbling. Stop despairing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." We have a good shepherd. Jesus said in John 10 that he is the good shepherd. He's not running away. So when we look at Psalm 23, in conclusion, we can see that we have great reason for hope. Psalm 23 is the cry of a lamb who trusts the good shepherd wherever he might lead. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's Yahweh. Personally, he is your personal shepherd. Yahweh is. And because of that, we don't want anything. He's going to make you lie down when you're supposed to lie down. He's going to let you drink when you're supposed to drink. And he'll lead you into the valley of the shadow of death. When that time comes, remember that even in the midst of that difficulty, what does it say? "I will fear no evil." He is right there with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Not only that, he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You're going to receive blessing even in the midst of the darkness. He's going to anoint your head with oil. So when bad things happen, God is in control. Remember that. When temptation seems overwhelming, God is with you. Remember that. And remember that you have a good shepherd that you can trust if you trust Jesus Christ. So trust him today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy, your wonder, your grace, your majesty, and your care for each one of us. Lord, in all of our lives, we know that you will not expend any effort more than is required to accomplish your purposes when it deals with difficulties in our lives. Lord, not an ounce more of suffering will be brought our way except to accomplish your purpose for us, your good and great and mighty purpose for your church. Lord, help us to remember in difficult times also all the wonderful blessings. Help us to preach truth to our souls that you are good and mighty and wonderful God, that you've done so much, and despite whatever happens on this earth, you have saved us. And we will spend an eternity with you. We have great hope because of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. He lived a perfect life, and then he was sacrificed for his sheep and rose again from the dead. Let us place our hope in him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.